Turn with me, if you would, to your Bibles, to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 to 11. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 3 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, from time to time, as we get the opportunity to hear other pastors and what they're preaching in their congregations, sometimes it's very discouraging to hear that there are those who are doubting the faith. In fact, some pastors have actually turned away from the faith. They've left the ministry. You know, they've experienced confrontations in their church. They've disappointments, church problems. And it takes the heart out of a pastor sometimes to have to go through that. And I know that all of us want to be able to say, well, you know, it certainly can't be that bad. But sometimes from a pastor's perspective, everything looks like gloom and doom. It can be very discouraging. I have to report that I don't feel that way. And I'm grateful for that. That's why I feel so sorry for these other pastors, you know. There was a book written some years ago in 2009. It was written by a man named David Arnold, and it said, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" It was kind of a takeoff on another book that was written earlier than that by a rabbi, Harold Kushner. And that book was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And apparently the rabbi Kushner had just lost his son, and life was closing in on him, and he was very dejected. And so he tried to make sense out of it all as far as why, if we have a loving God and God cares about us, why does he allow us to go through these difficult times, these heartaches and these problems? You know, I've mentioned this before, but it's made a great impact in my life. A man by the name of Charles Templeton, who was one of the associates of Billy Graham in his early days. Charles Templeton was the Billy Graham of Canada. He used to hold rallies of 10 and 20,000 people and would give messages that would stir people's hearts and bring them to the Lord. And over a period of time, even as Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were best of friends, did many things together, he began to question and doubt whether God was real. His problem was that he felt like he had to justify everything that he believed through science, through technology. He had to look into everything and make sure that it was right and it was real, and he did a lot of studying. He went over to England, studied in the great libraries, and he did everything trying to justify his faith in the Lord. But at the same time, he was plagued with the fact that he saw so much suffering. He saw people who were being wounded and hurt. And it bothered him. And the question was, you know, how can a loving God turn a blind eye to all this? Ultimately, he said he became an agnostic. Maybe there's a God and maybe there isn't, but I'm no longer going to proclaim him. And that was a real blow to Billy Graham. And for years, Billy Graham kept in touch with him. In fact, he did until his death, until Charles Templeton's death. Kept trying to bring him back to an understanding that it's not through intellect that you come close to the Lord. It's through faith. Not by what we see, but by what we don't see God doing. You know, I've spoken to people from time to time that have expressed the very same opinion to me. I remember one of them was a physician in Daytona Beach, Florida. His name was Frank Herrera. And Dr. Frank Herrera was one of the doctors, the plastic surgeons that would put people back together again after terrible accidents or terrible burns or whatever. And his wife was a believer and his children were believers, but Frank rejected God. And there were many times when I sat down with Frank and I tried to talk to him about it. And he said, you know, to be honest with you, I've just seen too much suffering. I've seen little children that I've had to put back together again. And it breaks my heart and I can't understand. How can you say that God is a loving God and yet he allows these things to continue? I also remember speaking to a police officer that pretty much told me the same thing. He said, you know, when you've been in law enforcement for a period of time and you see the terrible things that people do to one another, you wonder, well, why doesn't God stop it? If I were God, I wouldn't let that happen. If God is sovereign, why does he keep allowing it to continue? Now, I'm sure that in this day and age, we have many people asking that same question because we can see the horrors. The veil is being lifted even a little bit, and we can see some of the horrors that have been taking place that have been ignored for so long. 250,000 children a year in the United States alone go missing, and a great majority of them do not have a good end. You wonder, Lord, why are you allowing this to continue? And it's always a lot harder when those issues are personal, when it's happening to somebody that we know, somebody that we love, and they're going through a very difficult time and it breaks our hearts and we think, why, Lord? I didn't even know there was a phone in here. Oh, okay. But you know, when we do go through these things, it always challenges our view of God. Well, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. Our first reaction when we go through suffering, the natural reaction is to say, why me? Why me, Lord? You see, we've been conditioned to associate pain and difficulty with having done something wrong. It's a punishment or a consequence of bad choices. God's punishing me because I did something wrong, just like my parents used to punish me when I did something wrong. Now, the truth is, God does discipline us. But he always has a purpose in discipline, and it's always to build up and not to tear down. When something bad happens, we may think, what did I do to deserve this? You see, even the disciples following Jesus and being with him all the time kind of had this in the back of their minds. If you have your Bibles there, look with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, looking at verses 1 to 3. And it says this: As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not this man that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." See, even the rule of thumb that day in that time was that if somebody was born crippled or lame or something terrible happened, it was a judgment of God. That somehow God was punishing them or whatever for their sin. But look at the people that God has chosen throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments, those people that he wanted to do his work. Look at people like Noah. Look at people like Abraham, Moses, David. They all had flaws. They all did things that were wrong, every single one of them. And the Bible doesn't hide it. It doesn't try to whitewash people's past. It lets them know this is what they did. Because they were people, they were human, but God forgave them. Look at Paul. Paul suffered constantly in his life. If you would, look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25, 23 to 28. And Paul kind of gives us a little bit of background as far as what he has gone through to preach the gospel. And it says this: "I have experienced far more imprisonments and countless beatings and other near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches." Say, wow, that really makes me want to sign up, you know. I've decided to follow Jesus. Look what I have coming. No. Never once do we hear Paul say, "Why me?" Not one time. We can look at our Lord and Savior Jesus and what he went through in his life, ending with his crucifixion, but then the resurrection, all that he went through. And yet Hebrews tells us, except for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, I know that there are times when we wonder, well, what's this all about? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." See, we Christians in America have been led to believe that we should never go through hard times. We should never have to suffer. But that's not true. We're told over and over again in Scripture to expect it. Even Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But our response is to want to say, "God, why? Why are you doing this to me?" Sometimes I think about that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, actually musical, Fiddler on the Roof. You remember Tevi? He's the man, and he was talking to God, and he said, at one point, he was full of frustration, and he said, "God, I know that we're your chosen people, but couldn't you choose somebody else for a while?" And we may get to that point. Difficulties build character. But how much of a character do we want to be? Why me? What have I done? This is what Paul is addressing here in the passage that we read this morning in 2 Corinthians. You see, he begins this epistle, 2 Corinthians. He begins, first of all, by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He begins by praising God. Now remember what he's been through to get to that point. This is later in his physical ministry. He's been through an awful lot. But he begins by praising God, calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He often calls God Father. There is the Father, and there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But then he calls him the Father of mercies. You know, we like to sing a song, my sins they are many, his mercy is more. And that's the truth. God's mercy is great. He is the Father, but he's also the God of all comfort. When people are in great distress, there's nothing that comforts them like Scripture, like the Bible. I'll share this. I know that Mike wouldn't mind if I shared it, but when he realized that he was going to have to take Betty and leave immediately, this was last week, he was going to have to leave and take her to Tuscaloosa where she could get special treatment. And I said, well, Mike, would you like me to take your Sunday school class on Sunday? And he said, no. He said, I found that my greatest comfort comes when I study God's word. See, that's what we have in Scripture. We have God speaking to us, speaking to our hearts and giving us comfort through the terrible times, the difficult times. But after that, Paul gives us a little indication for why we as believers have to go through these things. Why is it? This is found in verse 4 of the text. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. When he says the God of all comfort, then he says, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see what he's saying right here? What he's saying is that whatever we may go through, God is going to use that in a special way to be able to comfort other people, to comfort others. Now right here this morning, we have people who have experienced life-shattering events. The death of a child, bankruptcy, divorce, horrible things have happened in life. But you see, God in his mercy has taken us through those things and he's put our feet back on solid ground. He's given us a new life. But are we supposed to just wipe all that out and act like it never happened? Why? Don't we realize that there are others right now that may be facing the very same adversity, the same problem, the same trial? And who can comfort someone who has just lost a child except someone who has already lost a child? Who can help somebody face bankruptcy and losing everything than somebody who has gone through bankruptcy and lost everything? See, God doesn't waste those things. He's not just hilly-nilly passing these tragedies out to everybody. No, he has purpose in everything. Everything that he does. And he uses that within the body of Christ to strengthen us and to build us into the church that he wants us to be. You see, this is the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy means basically, I feel sorry for you. Empathy is, I know what you're going through because I've gone through it too. There's a huge difference in those. And what Paul is speaking about here is empathy. And he's saying God gives us these trials and these struggles, these difficulties, to build in us a heart of empathy so that we can minister to one another, so that we can love each other. Once we go through real suffering, then we can identify with people who are in pain. And the truth is, the deeper the hurt, the greater the empathy for others. And the truth is, once we go through suffering, then we can empathize with anyone who is suffering. We can see it on their face. We can see it in their eyes. We can see it in their behavior. And our heart goes out to them. See, the comfort God gave us, that's what he wants us to share with others. He wants us to be able to comfort one another in the name of our Lord and Savior. When we see somebody in need, when we see somebody struggling, we can empathize with them. I mean, when we read the list of all the things that Paul went through, don't you think he was perfectly suited to give this message to the Corinthians? I doubt anyone in that church had been through anywhere near what Paul had been through. And when they would share a terrible thing with him, he'd say, I know just what you're going through. I went through that too. But the same God that comforted me will comfort you. See, the world has no answer for these things. The world has no way to relieve that pain and that suffering unless it's medication. Give them a pill. It'll go away. They'll forget about it. No, they won't. They never forget about it. But it can be healed. God can take the sting out of it and make it like an old memory. No pain at all left. That's the goodness of our Lord, the goodness of our God. But you see, the truth is that we can only do this when we've come to an end of ourselves. As long as we feel like there's still something that we can be in charge of, that we can control as we go through these terrible times, as long as we feel like there's still something that will qualify us in this, then we can't receive that comfort. That's what Paul means here when he talks about this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And he said, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, nothing too great for God. He can even raise the dead. Somebody going through a medical issue, a medical problem, just found out they had cancer. That C word always seems to be the terrifying thing. You know, God who raised the dead has no problem with cancer. That's not a big deal. But that's what Paul meant. Until we feel like I can still do something, we can't receive that comfort. We have to be able to rely on the Lord, to trust in him. We rely not on ourselves, but on God. We trust in him. And you see, the truth is, this is all part of God's plan for his body. It's part of God's plan for the church. I was reading something the other day. It really, really interested me. I don't know if any of you have ever been out in the Pacific Northwest out there, and if you've been able to see the giant redwoods that are out there. And I've seen some big trees, but I've never seen the redwoods. But I was reading about them. They're like 350 feet high. That's like a 35-story building. 350 feet high. Huge. So big around, I mean, they make tunnels through them. They're huge. And we think here, you know, in order for a tree to withstand strong winds or whatever, it has to have a deep root. It has to have a tap root that goes way down. That's the only way it can sustain it. When we went through Helene, trees down everywhere, giant oak trees right over. The redwood tree, 350 feet high, has a root 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep. And you think, well, that's crazy. I mean, just a breeze will blow that thing over. No, They don't blow over. And why? The reason is that their roots grow together. All of their roots grow together and connect. And so you're not just blowing down one tree, you're blowing down a forest. And the forest will not be blown down. See, that's the way God built the church. That was his design for the church. And that is that our hearts and our lives would be so intertwined that when a person goes through a hardship or a difficulty or whatever, they're not blown away, but the roots hold on to them. This is why James said, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is God's plan for the church. This is God's plan for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, for every church that lifts up his name. In his mercy, he's given us comfort in our times of distress. But it's not just for us to keep, it's for us to give away. It's for us to search out those needs that others have, those hurts, those pains, and help them, especially if we've gone through the same thing. You see, Paul said that we can... I need to find the passage. "He comforts us in all of our affliction that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction." And I know that many of us here have gone through a lot. Now it's our turn to pass it on, to give comfort to one another. Let our roots grow together as a body of believers. And no storm that we face, no attack from the enemy will survive when we stand together as one. Jesus said it this way: "Upon this rock, the testimony of faith in Jesus, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's because we've grown together. We're one. So I know that there are times when we go through difficulties. We hear bad news. We have some kind of a physical setback in our lives, and we want to ask, "Why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me?" I want us to be able to consider what ministry the Lord is preparing for you, who he's going to send your way that needs the help that only you can provide, that only you can give. Who's going through what I've just experienced? And how can I comfort them with the comfort that God has given me? This is the way God builds his church. That's why he calls on us to love one another. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you've called us to this place. We're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to bind us together as one. Lord, we confess our love for you and our love for one another. And Lord, we help us to open up our eyes and see that nothing in our lives have happened by mistake. It's all happened by plan, by design. And we can give thanks to you because you are perfect in what you do. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymnals to number 388. Number 388. And let's stand as we sing together, "He Will Hold Me Fast," number 388. Thank you. Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.